All right, if you want to turn over to Philippians 4, 1 through 3. We have a somewhat confrontive passage today. That's a good thing about just going through the Bible, isn't it? Taking a book, going through it, not ducking any of the issues. Then we can't duck confrontation. We can't get on a pastoral hobby horse. You know, that's what happens, I think, when you don't go through the Bible, is it's very easy to get those subjects that you like, and you just kind of go on and on and on, just go over them again and again and again. You're not allowed to do that if you're being honest with the Bible and being honest as you just go through a book. You have to just take what comes in front of you and you have to deal with it. So that's what we're going to do today. Let's go ahead and read Philippians 4, 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help those women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Now, the purpose of chapter 4 is this. Paul is winding up his letter to the Philippians, and he is starting to drive home the whole point of joy. And so what he is going to do in chapter 4 is, first of all, he's going to look back to chapter 3. That's the therefore. The therefore always points backward. It's a bridge word that goes back to what's been said before. And then he's going to point forward. He's going to go forward. And what he's going to deal with in chapter 4 are joy stealers and joy enhancers. And let me give you an idea of where we're going to go in the coming weeks. He says things like this: joy can only flourish in an atmosphere of unity. So he deals with the issue of conflicts in the church. That's chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Joy is a matter of choice, and so he commands us to rejoice always. That's verse 4. To have a consistent joy, we must deal with anxieties in our life. And so he shows us how to deal with the anxiety. That's verses 6 and 7. And the way we think will affect our joy, won't it? And so he gives us instructions on what we are to think about. That's verse 8. Verse 9. We see that finding a godly example will help us on the pathway to joy. And so he says, follow me. He repeats that. Verse 10 through 13, he says, you've got to find a place of contentment if you're going to have joy. And so he instructs us on contentment. And then finally, in verses 14 through 19, he says, being a good steward of what God has given us leads to joyful living. And so he instructs us on that. So that's where we're going. These different steps towards joy, watching out for those things that would steal our joy. That's where he's taking us. That's all part of the stable Christian experience that leads to joy, and that's all part of what Paul refers to as standing firm there in verse 1 of chapter 4. So we're going to spend a minute looking back on chapter 3, just a quick minute with the therefore, what that is talking about. And then we're going to go ahead to our first thought in chapter 4, which is standing firm in unity leads to joy. So let's look at our outline here. Our outline is this. We've got 3 points we're going to look at. Standing firm in the Lord, standing firm in unity, and then we're going to look at principles for overcoming conflict in the church. So it's an important study. So let's look at standing firm in the Lord. Look at verse 1. He says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Here you see Paul's heart for the Philippians. It's very evident, isn't it? He just loves this church and the people in it. He says, brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. So this is a special church to Paul. He loves them and he longs for them to experience the joy that he's speaking about in Philippians. And so he says, therefore. Therefore points back to chapter 3. He says this, since you're already citizens of heaven, and since you eagerly await your Savior from there, they should stand firm. Since that's true of you, stand firm in your life. Be stable. Be disciplined in living out your Christianity. Don't allow the false teachers he spoke about in chapter 3 to sidetrack you. Don't allow the temptations of the world, the desires of the flesh, the schemes of the devil to sidetrack you from a wholehearted pursuit of Christ. A wholehearted pursuit of knowing him intimately and serving him effectively. It says, be stable, be disciplined. Don't let those kind of things sidetrack you, those things he talked about in chapter 3. And because he understood that as they did that, as they ran well, as they discipline themselves, that that kind of living will lead to the kind of joy he's speaking about in Philippians. And so he's saying, stand firm in those things. Take this seriously. Don't just read the words I've said and be a hearer but not a doer. Put this into practice. Now, that's looking backward. I don't want to spend too much time there. Now, looking into our first thought in chapter 4, we're going to look at a joy stealer, and that is conflict in the church. Conflict in your life is going to steal joy. So Paul says, joy is found, basically, in the church in Philippi, in this church, in any church. It will abound when there's harmony in the church, when there's unity. Looking at it from another angle, joy cannot flourish in an atmosphere of conflict. You're not going to have joy in a war in the church. And so he deals with this before he closes his letter because he wants them to experience joy. So let's look at standing firm in unity. That's verses 2 and 3. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So there's a problem in the church at Philippi. Discord has crept in through these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, and it seems like they're very prominent women. We don't know much about them, except we do know they're Christians. Paul says their names are written in the book of life. And we do know that they're committed, because Paul said, they stood by me. They have labored by me in the work of the gospel. And back in these days, in this atmosphere of persecution, you didn't do those kind of things unless you were committed, because there was a cost to it. And so they're Christians, they're committed Christians, and many think that they were founding members of the church. That when Paul went into Philippi and started the church, that Syntyche and Euodia were part of those founding members. So they were members who were very prominent, they were very influential. Therefore, though the nature of their disagreement is not recorded, this dispute has extreme implications, very dangerous implications, because of their influence and their prominence. Let's look at the danger of this dispute. It was serious enough that all the way in Rome, some 600-800 miles away in those days, with no email, Paul had heard about the dispute. So it had broken outside the walls of the church. It was serious enough for Paul then to take the time to confront it here in this letter, and not only just to confront it, but to name names. And so this was a well-known dispute that was causing great damage in the church. More than likely, people had begun to take sides, and factions were being formed. And if left unchecked, this dispute could end up splitting the church. And so Paul says, you know what? We've got to deal with this. We've got to take care of this, because there is an atmosphere there in the church that is extremely dangerous. Joy cannot flourish under that kind of atmosphere. And there is a danger of the church being absolutely ripped apart. Now, I think of this and I think, what a warning to good, solid, Bible-believing churches. I mean, Philippi, the church at Philippi, you don't get much better than that church. Their foundations were right. They had been founded by Paul the Apostle. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? And so their foundations were right. They were committed. They were advancing the kingdom of God through the work of the gospel. And so this was a great church. Paul loved them. Yet, they still had this problem arise that was doing great damage. And so this is a warning, I think, to all churches that want to glorify God. That just wanting to glorify God, that just believing in the Bible and all that, just wanting to follow His Word, listen, that doesn't mean we don't have to be on guard for things like this, right? As we stand against the world and its compromise, as we stand against this church age and its compromise, listen, we can be standing against all those things that are happening outside these walls, but we can neglect taking care of the things that happen within the wall. The conflict that can happen within the church. We fail to notice and deal with problems cropping up in here. Failing to notice maybe certain individuals are becoming divisive, that there's starting to be factions formed. But to be careful with that. The danger is that when a few people start fighting in a church, and you may have been a church where you've experienced this, I've seen churches like this, a few people start the fight, and what happens? It doesn't stay within just, say, one or two people, does it? It spreads. and other people get drugged into the fight. That's what Hebrews 12:15 says. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that? When a couple people get bitter at each other, you know what happens? Is they don't keep that bitterness to themselves. There's something in us that wants to spread that around. I want to tell you so you can understand what's going on. And so you have people that go, you know what they did to me? You know what they said to me? You know how they looked at me? And so that bitterness starts to leap from one person to another. Now, I want you to remember something. Whenever anybody comes up and tells you anything like that, listen, their opinion of that, I guarantee you, is always skewed. The Bible says everyone's ways are right in their own eyes. And if you've done any counseling at all, especially marital counseling, you'll always find that when you talk to the husband, they've got this whole story about what's going on in the marriage. You know, you have the tendency, when you're a rookie counselor, you have the tendency to think, man, that wife, poor guy. And then you get the wife in, and her story is completely different. It's skewed towards her. She's the one who's right. His story is skewed towards him. He's the one who's right. And then finally you say, you know, I've got to get them both together. Happens all the time. And you find out that neither one of their stories is right, that the truth is somewhere in the middle. And that's how it always works in counseling. And so I want you to know that because I want you to realize that if somebody comes up and they're bitter and they're talking to you, listen, what you're hearing is probably not accurate until you get the other side of the story too. You just got to be aware of that dynamic. And so we have to be careful because fights spread from two people out. You know, factions can start forming and all that. That's why it has to be dealt with. And as the fight spreads, it leaves many victims in a weakened spiritual state, doesn't it? It can produce a deadening spiritual disappointment in those people that witness it, those people who see it. It can produce a spiritual doubt, a spiritual discouragement. And it can leave people in such a debilitating spiritual state that they can't really fight well. And they're very vulnerable to the temptations of the world. How many are back in the world right now overcome by sin again and where you look at their spiritual declension, it all started in a church conflict? And that's why Paul is dealing with this. He's saying this is serious. You have to see that this is serious stuff. Plus, unchecked conflict can destroy the church's evangelistic efforts, can it? That's why Paul said earlier, remember he said, stand in unity for the gospel. Listen, this kind of conflict can ruin the church's testimony to a watching world. Not only that, but what it can do is it can ruin the confidence of the church members to bring unbelievers in. Because you're not going to bring somebody in if what they're going to witness can turn them away from Jesus. And if you're going to bring somebody into a war zone, you're not going to bring them in. And so it ruins the confidence of the members of the church to bring the unbeliever in. And so this is extremely serious. Paul says this is why it's important to deal with these issues and to learn how to overcome them. And you know what? Euodia and Syntyche should have known better, shouldn't they? They should have known better. They should have cared about the damage they were causing. And they should have been willing to let go of their differences because of that damage. But they wouldn't. They wouldn't. And so Paul is forced to pick up his pen and confront this issue all the way from Rome and say, deal with it. You have to deal with this. Now, because this is a threat to any church, and I guarantee you, this is one, when you start looking at the devil's toolboxes, we're not unaware of his schemes, the Bible says, right? Out of his toolbox, when a church really wants to glorify God, you know, one of the tools he'll pick out, first of all, he picks out discouragement. That's one of the big ones, isn't it? But one of the other ones he pulls out is division and discord. Because he knows that that can ruin the effectiveness of a church. And so he starts putting these little thoughts in people's minds in the church. And I think the way the devil works is this. He starts prodding down the line of the members. And he's looking for the weak link. And so he's going, let's see, pushes on this person. No. Then he'll push. And he'll find that person that he can kind of come in through. That person who's, you know, listen to the lies and all that. Listen to the schemes, the tactics. And so what he's going to try to do in any church, now listen to this, is he is going to put thoughts in our minds towards one another. What about that person? You know, did you see when you walked by the look they gave you? How come they didn't say hi? How come that, you know, all these things, it happens all the time. Or, you know, what you say out of your mouth, and by the time it hits their ears, the devil's over there going, oh, gets it all twisted up, and what you hear is not anything like what they say. And so this is just the way he works. We're not unaware of these things. And so we've got to be aware of this, and we've got to guard ourselves against this, guard our hearts. And I want to give you four principles to help us deal with conflicts in the church. Four ways that we need to be thinking so that we don't get caught up in this kind of stuff. We don't want this kind of stuff. This is just useless waste of time. And so let's look at principles for overcoming conflict in the church. First one is this: remember who you are. You've got to remember who you are. Verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now that is a crucial phrase, in the Lord. This is something every believer must remember. We are not our own, right? This is no longer my life to decide what I'm going to do with it. I belong to Him. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. It says this: or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Honor God with your life. When I forget I'm not my own, when I forget I belong to another, that's when I start championing my own causes. That's when I start pushing forward my own agenda. That's when I get so upset when somebody doesn't treat me the way I deserve to be treated. Because it's all about me. I've become the center of everything instead of Jesus. He's the center of everything. I belong to Him. But when I remember I do belong to Him, and I do remember that it is His agenda that matters, not my own, then I'll view conflicts through the right lenses. I will see how inconsistent they are with who I am, and I'll see how inconsistent they are to what I've been called to be. I've been called to be an ambassador of Christ. I am a representative of Him. It's His agenda that matters. It's His will that matters. It's not my own little world, my own little universe that, you know, you've done this or this, and you know, I'm offended. When I see the truth, it helps me not to get offended. Jesus set the example for us, didn't He? He didn't live like that. Go back to Philippians 2, verses 2 through 4. Philippians 2, 2 through 4. And what does Paul say there? He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. There's the unity part. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, that each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Be other-oriented. That's what that's saying, isn't it? Be humble. Be other-oriented. Then he says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. NIV puts it this way: your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and says, what was Christ like? He was a servant. He was humble. That's what Christ was like. He didn't get all upset. It wasn't all about Him. He came to serve. He came to love. And who did He serve and who did He love? Those who were going to hang Him on the cross. Those who were going to murder Him. Those who were going to beat Him. Those who were going to spit on Him and mock Him. He came to serve people like that. And Paul says, have that attitude. So, do we have the right when somebody says something we don't like? When somebody looks at us where we think it's not the right way to look at us, doesn't treat us the way we deserve to be treated, do we have the right then to get all upset, cause a big stink? No, I don't think so. We're to act like Jesus did. And Jesus didn't say, how dare you say that to me. He didn't even say, how dare you hit me. How dare you spit on me. How dare you hang me on a cross. What did He say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He still loved them to the end, serving them. That's our example. That's our example. So for us to live selfishly, insisting on our own rights, hurting others as we do so, is inconsistent with the example we've been given by Christ, and it's inconsistent with who we are in Christ. Euodia and Syntyche needed to remember who they were. They belonged to Christ. They needed to submit themselves to His example and His commands. Now, let's move on then. Remember who you are. Paul tells these two prominent ladies, see the big picture. It's about God and His will, His honor, His work. And your little conflict is bringing disgrace to Him. It is hurting His work. It's hurting the church. And it's hurting the people in the church. And so Paul says, deal with it. That's not the way you're supposed to be living because of who you are. So remember who you are. Next one. 2. Be willing to be wronged for the good of the cause. Be willing to be wronged for the good of the cause. Keep in mind the importance of the work we're called to. We're called to reach a lost world, aren't we? And we need all the workers we can get our hands on to do that. But when a church begins to fight, what happens? Workers are taken off the battlefield, taken out of the front lines as they decide to fight inside the church instead of outside for souls. They're rendered useless. When you fight with each other, you lose your focus on souls. And this is why the devil tries to cause such conflict in church, because it just takes that church and ruins its effectiveness. You also, like I said, destroy the testimony of the church to the watching world. I've already mentioned that, but I want to strengthen that. Listen to this scripture. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6, 6 and 7. But brother goes to law against brother. Then he says, and that before unbelievers. Brothers are fighting in the church, and they're going before unbelievers, and unbelievers are watching this. And then Paul goes on and says, 1 Corinthians 6, 7, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? So Paul says, when weighing this thing out, when you think about your own rights, your own honor, or the honor of God and the furtherance of His work, choose the honor of God and the furtherance of His work. Make that what is important. Make that your priority. And God will bless that. Give it to God. Make that your priority and say, God, I'm just going to honor You and live for You. Lord, I just want to do what's right. And so, Lord, I trust that You'll bless that choice. And He will. And He will. When you put Him first, He will bless it. Now, that doesn't mean we don't go to somebody and try to work it out, right? Doesn't mean if you're having a conflict that you don't go to them and say, let's talk this over. But it does mean we don't choose to fight. We don't choose contention. What we do is, Romans 12, 18 says this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, from your side of it, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. They may say, you know what? I hate you. I don't want to work this out. Whatever. But at least you be the one that says, well, I'm going to do whatever it takes to try to be at peace here. I'm going to make that choice. So see the big picture here. You know what? The big picture is this. God's work, God's honor, souls, joy in the church, all of that is much bigger than our own personal little hurts and emotions, right? We have to deal with the hurts and emotions, seeing the big picture, that that's what's important. Okay, so if that's what's more important, then I've got to come back here and I've got to say, I have to do what it takes then to deal with the situation in a way that it doesn't affect that in a negative way. It doesn't affect the big picture. God's honor is attached to it. His work will be hindered. Souls are involved. So before you take offense and act upon it, consider the ramifications. So remember who you are. Remember the importance of the work you're called to. Be willing to be wrong so that this vital work will not be hindered. See the big picture. 3, be quick to make things right. Be quick to make things right. So be willing to be wronged when others wrong you. At the same time, be quick to make things right when you wrong somebody else. You be the peacemaker. You be the initiator to resolve the conflict. Somebody's got to be the big person, right? Somebody's got to be big enough to go and say, let's work this out. This is important. Jesus said, now get this. Go over to Matthew 5, 23 through 24. Here's a radical scripture. Have you noticed the Bible is a pretty confrontive book? That God is not afraid to say, I know what your flesh is like, and I don't care. What we're going to do is we're going to focus in And we are going to take aim at your flesh and we are going to kill it. We're going to crucify it. We want to pamper our flesh. God will not. You've got to accept that. God says, put it to death. Put to death the deeds of the flesh through the power of the Spirit. Romans 8. But look at Matthew 5, 23 and 24. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What does God say there? He says maintaining good relationships is a priority. He says it's a priority. So much so that God says, I don't accept worship when you don't take care of those relationships. In other words, you can't act like you're right with God when you're wrong with your brother or sister. That's what it's saying there, isn't it? And so it's saying, go take care of it. This is not easy stuff, is it? I told you this is going to be confrontive. I warned you. I gave you a chance to run out the doors. This isn't easy stuff. You know, just this week reading these things, I had to do this. I had to go to somebody and I had to say, you know what? I think in this situation, I might be wrong. I think this is my fault. Will you forgive me? You know what? Praise God. It didn't kill me. That's not why my back was hurting. But peace came back into a relationship that wasn't radically hurt or anything like that. But there was just a touch of tension. And that tension's gone. Praise God. All I can say is praise God. Praise God for scriptures like Matthew 5, 23 and 24 that says, no, no, no. Don't think you can just skirt these issues and just go on having fights with everybody and being contentious and just think you're okay. No, go deal with it. God wants peace. And He wants unity. So if we've offended somebody, Scripture is clear. Take care of it. This is not options. God has not given us a bunch of options to say, you know what, look at this. See what you think. Give me your opinion. God says, I don't care about your opinion. Now, let me say this lovingly. I'll say this as lovingly as possible. God doesn't care about your opinion on issues like this. The only opinion that matters is His. That's it. He says, here's the deal. Here's a command. Go take care of it. This is part of what Paul said, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. He said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, didn't he? Here's how we do it. We read the scriptures, we go, uh-oh, look at that verse. I think it's talking about this. And what do? That's God working in through His truth. We say, okay, God, You're boss. You're Lord. I'm going to work that out. I'm going to take care of what You're telling me to do. That's how it works. And you will not have joy. You will not have the joy of Philippians until you get it through your head and until I get it through my head that I'm not the boss of this thing. That Jesus is Lord. And I do what He says. And until I finally settle those issues, listen, you're not going to have joy and you're not going to have peace while you're contending with your Creator. Joy and peace comes when you finally say, yes, Lord. That's where it all comes from. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Philippians is teaching us. How many problems would be solved if we would just simply obey this command? How many families right now have members that are not talking to one another? Where if you would just have somebody big enough that goes, you know what? Let's get this dealt with. Let's do something about this. That would end. The family would be what it should be again. How many churches are battlegrounds? And it's only because there are members in the church where nobody will finally say, we got to deal with this. This is not right. This is not spiritual. This is not what a Christian should be. A Christian is one who follows Jesus. And Jesus says He wants unity. A Christian is one who lives for His glory. And being contentious and fighting in the church doesn't bring Him glory. And so we're going to do something about this. Listen, somebody's got to finally say enough. For the sake of God's work, for the sake of God's people, for the sake of God's church, Jesus' bride, for the sake of souls, we're going to deal with this. It's got to be done. Now, what about this? What about those times you don't think you've offended somebody, but they act like you have? Ever have one of those situations? I've searched my heart. I've searched my life. And I can't think of anything I did to them. I don't get this. What do you do then? Go to them anyway. You know, I call this decline the devil. Because if you will not do that, you know what? The devil's just going to get a hold of imaginations. He's going to rip and tear. You know, the easiest thing to do is just go to that person and say, you know what? I feel something's wrong here. And if I've offended you, I'm sorry. But let's work this out. You know, many times the person will go, what? No, it's fine. And then that's great. But just going there, be the person who goes and says, you know what, I don't know what I've done, if I have done anything. I can't think of it, but please forgive me if I've offended you in any way. You'll declaw the devil, and he won't get his little claws in there and rip and tear. And so you've got to be able to do this. So this is serious. Paul's pleading for unity. Verse 2, when he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. That entreat in the Greek is a very strong word. You know what it means? It means, I exhort, I beg, please, please. So Paul said, I'm begging you to please end this thing and get along in the Lord. It's causing great damage. Please work it out. Here's his pastor just pleading with them. Please do what's right. This wonderful church in Philippi where joy should be thriving now has the potential of becoming such a battleground that joy cannot exist. And these two precious, committed believers that should be enjoying God and experiencing the thrill of who He is in their life no longer can. Listen, you get into conflicts like this with people and it's going to ruin you spiritually. It's going to take all your joy away. It's going to take the presence of God out of your life. And Paul, who loves them, says, you know what, it's not worth it, guys. Just deal with it. Take care of it. So Paul pleads with them to settle it. Act like who you are in Christ. You contended at my side for the sake of the gospel. Are you going to now ruin that work through this petty little difference? And then he pleads with the members of the church. He pleads with these two women to take this seriously. Then in verse 3, he also tells the members of the church to take it seriously. Look at that. There's our fourth point. The help of impartial, mature believers. Verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, there's much speculation as to who this true companion is. It's likely one of the leaders of the church. And it seems like leadership was just allowing this to happen. They saw the factions being formed. They saw the division being created. And they didn't do anything about it. And so Paul says, get involved. Go take care of this. Take care of your responsibility. And sometimes the help of an impartial third party is necessary in a conflict. Because two people, two sides can get so involved in a conflict that they can no longer see the thing objectively. Right? Their imaginations and their thoughts. It's just been so twisted and distorted that they need somebody to come in and sit down and say, okay, let me hear your side. Let me hear your side. And they have an objective view and say, well, you know what? Here's what I think's going on. And through scriptural principles, they can help lead these two sides back into a point of unity. And so that's what he's saying. Paul says, get involved. Leadership, get involved. Take care of this. Help these two women to get along again. So Paul singles out this individual he knows can handle and says, help them. So I want to close up here. We're going to close a little bit early today and you all rejoice greatly. But we've got to ask ourselves when we go through something like this, what about me? And as we've been talking about these things, has God pointed out somebody to you? You know, God usually doesn't point out a bunch of people. What he'll do is he'll say, you know, there's that one person that you've got to deal with. You've got to take care of it. And so has he done that? Has bitterness crept in? Has a wall of division been erected in your heart? Deal with it. That's the command. Deal with it. For your own joy, for their joy, for the joy of the church, deal with it. Again, you must see the big picture though, right? Listen, the big picture is greater, bigger than your own hurt. Your conflict with another member of the church has detrimental effects. It can cause damage to God's honor, God's work, God's people, God's church, and all of us. We've all got to think about that and say, you know what? That's more important than my petty little difference I have, than this little hurt I have. It's God's honor, His work, His people, His church, souls. It's all more important. So I've got to deal with this. Remember who you are. Again, believer, you're not your own. And again, we need to get that settled. We just need to come to a place where I get it. I'm not my own. What He says, I'll do. I'm going to stop fighting with Him. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, let me just remind you, or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. A believer is one who lives for God, right? Isn't that true? And a believer is not just somebody who says, yeah, I believe. There wasn't a historical Jesus and He went to a cross and I believe. See, a believer is one who has been changed by God and who lives for God. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And He died for all that, not just for us to be forgiven. And He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him. Get that? He died, why? To forgive us, to bring us into a relationship with Him, so that, one of the reasons, that we would then live for Him. No longer live for ourselves, but now live for Him. A believer is one who is zealous to live in a way that pleases Him. That's Titus 2:14. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. We're zealous. Brothers and sisters, we are to be zealous to live a life that pleases Him. What pleases Him? Well, one of the things that pleases Him is when we're living a life that is characterized by unity. So here's the sequence to remember. Remember who you are. You are not your own. You belong to Him. Be willing to be wronged for the sake of God's honor, for His work, for souls. When you wrong somebody else, be quick to make things right. And then others. We talked about that fourth point. And then others getting involved. Here, let me give you a suggestion here. Others, all of us, be instruments of peace, right? We are to be instruments of peace. In other words, when there is conflict between others and that person comes to you and did you know him? And they start pouring out this bitterness, what are you supposed to do? Oh, yeah, come on, bring it on. I want to hear it all. No. What you do is you become an instrument of reconciliation. Say, you know what? It sounds like you've got a problem with this believer. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says you're supposed to not come to me about that. You're supposed to go to them about that and work it through. Do that. Encourage them to do that. Point them to the big picture. Here's the reason why you need to work it through. Do you know what kind of damage this could do to the church? Do you realize that when believers fight, how it dishonors God? How it can draw others in and hurt His people? Hurt His bride. Do you realize that when you hurt His people, when you hurt the church, you are hurting Christ's bride, the one He died for? Wouldn't want to do that. So, go take care of it. So be instruments of peace. Push them towards reconciliation. Don't be like just, ooh, yeah, bring it on. Because you know what? When we just listen to this bitterness, and we don't say anything, you know what happens? We establish them in that bitterness, like it's okay. Don't be people who are establishing others in bitterness. Push them to be reconciled. Go take care of this. This is so important. See, Paul is aiming at joy, but you can't have joy in an atmosphere of conflict. So if you really love that person, you're going to want them to be reconciled for their joy. And you're going to guard your own heart, because if you're pulled in, it's going to steal your joy. And each person that gets pulled in, what happens? The joy of the church dissipates. And so it's big. So be instruments of peace. And so Paul deals with conflict, tells us how to do that. And it's a very vital issue in any church. This is one of the main tools the devil will pull out of his toolbox and use again and again. So let's be people who are people who get along. When there are problems, people who quickly deal with those problems so that there is an atmosphere of unity rather than conflict. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your scriptures, and I thank You so much that this book will not let our flesh be comfortable. I thank you that you have aimed your scriptural gun at our flesh, and you are willing to pull that trigger and to kill the flesh. Lord, I also pray, Lord, that we would be people who see what you're doing. Father, that we see that you are serious about these issues, that these are not options, these are not things that we can delay, that these are things that you are serious about, so we need to be serious about it also. I pray that we would be a church filled with people who have settled the issue that you are Lord, we are not, and it's your agenda that matters. And so have your way in our hearts. Have your way in our lives, God. Bring peace. Lord, I don't know if there's any conflict. Lord, I pray you bring peace into those conflicts. That this would be a place of harmony with our eyes focused on you as our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.